Our scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come to you in prayer, and as these verses say, the power that prayer has, and we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. A little bit of a New Year's thought this morning is what I want to look at, and looking at our verse here, it is going to pertain to prayer. This passage is a powerful passage. Very, very powerful. Did you hear what it said? It said, if you ask anything, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do that. Do it. That is quite a promise made to God's children, isn't it? But do we believe it? Do we really believe if we ask anything in Jesus' name, he will do it? Now, we're going to look at some qualities of that statement shortly. But as one who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you and I, do we now really, really believe that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, he will do it? Because that is what he said. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. That is a powerful promise. But do we believe it? Now, I know some of you are familiar with the story I'm about to tell, but I like telling it. It's been a number of years since I've told this story, and it fits well for what we're going to be looking at this morning. But comedian Ken Davis tells a story from back in his college days of a visual aid that he used in a certain class that he was taking to determine whether someone really believes something or not. He said, the title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. He said, I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is this. A pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will always fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it will make less and less of an arc until it is finally at rest. He says it's a natural law. He said, I then attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of a blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side, made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard clearly proved my thesis. I then asked, how many people in the room believe the law of the pendulum? He said, all of my classmates raised their hands, so did the teacher. He then started to walk to the front of the room thinking my lesson was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room, I had hung a large 250-pound pendulum tied to 4 strands of 500-pound parachute cord. I then invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall. I then brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum. That he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, I said, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return just short of the release point. I told him, your nose will be in no danger. After that final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eye and I asked, sir, do you believe the law of the pendulum? There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat began to form on his upper lip, and he weakly nodded and whispered, yes, I believe the law of the pendulum. I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dived from the table, just dodging the still swinging pendulum. I then asked the class, does he believe the law of the pendulum? The student shouted, no, he does not believe the law of the pendulum. All of that to say this. Do we really believe that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, he will do it? Because if we do, there will be some qualities evident in our lives that demonstrate that. In fact, others may even be able to watch us and point to us and say, wow, he really believes that prayer works. Or wow, she really believes that prayer works. Are we convinced that prayer really works? Because, again, if we are convinced that prayer works, there will be certain qualities that are evident in our life. And this morning I want to look at five of them. Five evidences, five qualities, really, that show that is evident in our life. The subject I want to look at this morning is convinced of prayer. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture this morning that reveal those qualities. The first one being this one here in John 14 that Jeff just read. So let's read verses 13 and 14 again. Again, Jesus speaking, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the very first quality for the one who is convinced that prayer works, they will pray comprehensively. They will pray comprehensively. My daughter, Amanda, has been homeschooled most of her life. But just recently, she took the test to graduate from high school. This test could and did cover virtually anything that she had ever learned through her years of schooling. It covered everything that she should know to graduate from high school. It was a comprehensive test, okay, meaning it had a universal aspect to it. It was kind of all-inclusive. But the word comprehensive actually has two aspects. One of being universal, all-inclusive, and the other of being understanding. Okay? One of understanding. Amanda not only took a comprehensive exam that included everything she should know to graduate, but it was comprehensive in that she had to have an understanding of what they were testing her on. Okay? And by the way, she passed with flying colors. Well, in relation to praying comprehensively, there is a universal aspect, in simple terms, pray about everything. Pray about everything except the Green Bay Packers, Jeff. Pray about everything. For the one who is convinced that prayer really works, they will pray about everything, whether it be big or small, whatever issues, whatever thoughts in their life they have, they will go to God. They will tell Him about it. They will request their needs. They will pray for God's guidance in every decision, asking Him for every need. They will ask for His strength, His wisdom, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His provision. And He will give it in His time and in His way. He will do it. It is a promise. It is a promise from Jesus right here to the believer. In fact, as we read that passage in John 14, we naturally gravitate to the universal aspect of it. If you ask me anything, I will do it. We like to hear that. Okay? And Jesus means it. He truly wants to bless us. He wants what is the absolute best for us. He wants us to have the desires of our heart. Listen to Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." So there is a universal aspect to praying comprehensively, but there is also an understanding aspect. Listen to that psalm again, that verse from Psalm 37. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." As we delight ourselves in the Lord, what really happens is our deepest, most meaningful desires are God's deepest, most meaningful desires for us. Okay, they will be what Jesus wants for us. Look at verse 13. He says, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You see, understanding is praying for what Jesus would pray for. If we are using His name as clout to approach the Father, we had better be asking the Father for what Jesus would ask for. And Jesus would never put a stamp of approval on anything that was selfish or self-seeking or sinful or questionable. He would never ask for anything that would harm us. He will only give us what is the absolute best for us, and He will always give us what is the absolute best for us. Understanding is praying for what Jesus would pray for, and understanding is praying for what will glorify the Father. Understanding is praying for what will glorify the Father. How can we know what glorifies Him? Well, I believe that one of the purposes of God's Word to us is to show us what pleases God and what doesn't please God, to show us what glorifies God and what does not glorify Him. And the more we learn what the truth of God's Word is, the better handle that we will have on what glorifies Him. And that is what we pray for. And in those things that are not written directly, we will find ample principles to guide our prayers. In fact, I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong in those instances where we don't know what to pray for or what we need. There's nothing wrong with asking God, "Lord, please, You show me. You show me what I need." And therefore, God will only give us what most glorifies Him, and He will always give us what most glorifies Him. John 15:7 Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Our desires will match God's desires for us. And for the one who is convinced that prayer really works, they will pray comprehensively. They will pray for all things in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. They will pray comprehensively. Secondly, for the one who is convinced prayer really works, they will pray confidently. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, near the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, and as you're turning there, well, I guess I'll find it first, and then I'll move on here. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14, but as you're turning there, Janine and I once had a person, and I won't name any names, but a person over to our house, who they were not in our house but a minute, and it already went to our refrigerator, opened it up, grabbed a water bottle out, and began drinking it. They then proceeded to walk into our living room, turn on our television, plop down on our couch right next to me, and even put their feet up on our coffee table. And then had the gall to ask Janine, what's for dinner? Can you imagine? They just made themselves right at home in our house as if they had that right. Now, when a complete stranger does something like that, we might call that rude or inappropriate. But because it was my own daughter, we call it confidence. Don't we? We call that confidence. She simply took advantage of the freedoms, the privileges, and the rights that belonged to her, and even asked accordingly. Now, don't turn there, but just let me read to you two other passages of Scripture. Then we'll look at this 1 John passage. But in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Wow. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. He says, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this, here's what I want you to hear, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Amanda did not ask, can I have some dinner? No, she very confidently asked, what is for dinner? Completely confident that we would give it to her. Because she knew that is our will for her, okay? A confident prayer, first of all, is a believing prayer. It is a believing prayer. And here's the point about prayer that the Apostle John is making in this 1 John chapter 5 passage. He is saying, since we can know for certain that eternal life is ours through simply believing in the name of the Son of God, he goes on to say that we can know for certain that when we ask anything according to the will of God, believing we will receive it, we will receive it. In Matthew 21, 21 and 22, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, if you say to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We must understand that because we are now part of God's family through faith in His Son, God not only hears us, but if we really believe that God can and desires to give us something, He will give it. A confident prayer is a believing prayer. A confident prayer is a bowing prayer, meaning it is submitted to God and His will. I want us to notice two specifics about this 1 John passage. First of all, notice whom our confidence is in. If we ask anything, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Okay? Our confidence is in Him, in God. As we submit to God, He will answer our prayers. This is not about self-confidence or self-worth or self-esteem or self-determination. It is about having confidence in the only one worthy of having confidence in. Secondly, notice the focus of our confidence, that if we ask anything according to His will, as we submit to the will of God and what He wants for us, He will answer our prayers. In fact, I had an instructor in Bible school that says, when we pray in accord with God's will, God will always answer with a yes. Because we want what He wants. When we pray in accord with God's will, He will always answer with a yes. Now, sometimes there may be a wait in there too, okay? But anyway, our confidence is in Him. Our focus is on His will. Once again, when our heart is in tune with God, our desires are God's desires, and we can pray confidently. A confident prayer is a believing prayer, a bowing prayer, and a confident prayer is a bold prayer. Boldness means courageous and without fear. We are no longer strangers in God's house. We are family. And therefore, God will give us exactly what we need when we need it and how we need it, because we boldly ask, again, in accord with His will. Ephesians 3:12 says, speaking of Jesus, really, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For the one who is convinced that prayer really works, they will pray confidently in accord with God's will. In fact, they will pray confidently for God's will. Thirdly, for the one who is convinced that prayer works, they will pray continuously. Turn now to 1 Thessalonians. A couple books back in your Bible, right before 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we're looking for chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, this does not mean praying constantly. It means continuously, without ceasing. It's like the difference between a telephone and a two-way radio. I have traveled in convoy with both cell phone people and radio people. And with cell phone, anytime I wanted to communicate, I had to dial or redial a number to establish a connection and talk. With two-way radio, it's always on. And all I have to do is pick it up and talk, and they can talk back. Sometimes there are lulls in the conversation, but it is a continuous, open line of communication, two-way. And that is what praying continuously is. There may be lulls in the conversation, but it is consistently an open line of communication between you and God. At any moment, and at every moment, I can just open my mouth and converse with God. And I do it often. So praying continuously is an open line of communication. It is persistent. This is important. Using the two-way radio again as an example, there are things that can cause two-way radios to break communication. Obstacles being one of them, and distance being another. Okay, and we need to understand in relating this to our prayer life that when obstacles or trials occur in our life, we need to pursue God rather than abandon Him. That is persistent. He wants to help us through those obstacles. Distance is another factor. The further we drift from God, the more likely our communication, our reception will fail. But for the one who is convinced that prayer really works, they will be persistent in it, maintaining a close relationship, especially through the obstacles. So it is persistent and it is prolonged. Not only will we pursue God, but those times of broken communication, those times when we must reconnect, are few and far between. Romans 12:12 says, "Be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." For the one who is convinced that prayer really works, they will pray continuously. Fourthly, for the one who is convinced prayer really works, they will pray corporately. They will pray corporately. Turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, first book in your New Testament. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 18. Verses 18 through 20. Matthew 18. Verses 18 through 20. Jesus speaking again. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Praying corporately is simply praying with and for one another. Corporate prayer is no more effective in the acts of God than individual prayer. However, it does affect the participants as we pray together and for one another. That is why it is so encouraged. That is why Jesus says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Corporate prayer generates at least three effects for those who participate in it. First of all, it generates accountability. When we pray in solitude, we are more likely to pray amiss. Not that we do, but when we pray in solitude, we are more likely to pray amiss. We are more likely to pray for our will rather than God's. And when we do that, those prayers will not be answered in a sense. Jesus is not there because he's not in agreement. 1 John 5:14 said that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When we pray corporately, where two or three or more are gathered, it generates accountability in what we pray for and how we pray for it. Jesus is there, and whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Corporate prayer can even help us be more accountable in our private prayers. Is accountability a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Absolutely, a very good thing. Corporate prayer generates that. Corporate prayer also generates encouragement. There are few things more encouraging than to hear another person pray for my needs. There are few things more encouraging than to hear about others who may be going through the same sorts of things that I am going through, and to hear them pray for me. There are few things more encouraging than to hear about how God answered their prayers and desires to answer mine now. Corporate prayer generates encouragement toward one another. And it generates also unity. Matthew passage says that they are gathered and agreed. And Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, I understand that location can hinder corporate prayer. There are children of God who simply do not have other Christians nearby to pray with. But for the one who is convinced that prayer really works, they will pray corporately when it's available. And then lastly, this morning, for the one who is convinced that prayer works, they will pray compellingly. This last quality actually brings to light kind of the real issue in all of this. I have never been so hungry or so thirsty that I thought I might die if I didn't do something quickly. I have pretended to be there, but I have never really been there. Maybe you have been. You know what it means to be truly compelled. I have, however, been tired before. I mean, very tired. There have been several times in my life that I was so tired that I fell asleep momentarily standing. I was so tired that all I could think about, it consumed my thoughts, just getting some rest, just finding a place where I can get some rest. And of course, I would crave my own bed and my own pillow. And that was all I could think about was getting there, staying there. And at that point in time, it sounded like heaven to me. I was that compelled. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And while I know that this psalm is not just talking about prayer, it is talking about being compelled to be in God's presence, to desire God to the point that it is a life or death need. The one who is compelled is driven. They're looking for any and every opportunity to be in the presence of God, to speak with Him. They are driven by it. One who is compelled is drawn. It is a fundamental need. Just as badly as we need food, water, or rest, we need that communion in the presence of God. We are drawn to it. And the one who is compelled will dwell. Once he is there in God's presence, he will never want to leave. And I have to tell you that is really convicting to me, because I do leave. In fact, there are times when I don't want to be in God's presence. And it makes me wonder, do I not believe prayer works then? Because if I did, I would never want to leave God's presence. If I really believe that prayer works, all of these qualities would always be evident in my life all the time. It rings true, doesn't it? It's convicting. So what is my problem? What is your problem? What is the real issue here? Because we do fail in all of these areas. Do you and I not believe that prayer works, or is there something else that is getting in the way? Is there something else that is keeping us from praying comprehensively, confidently, continuously, corporately, and compellingly? There is. And in understanding what it is, these qualities can and will be more evident in our life. You see, I believe that Ken Davis's college professor really did believe the law of the pendulum. I believe he knew in his mind for certain that the law truly works, just like you and I believe that prayer really works. But for the same reason that college professor dove off of that table is the same reason that you and I leave the presence of God. It is the same reason that we so often fail to pray comprehensively, confidently, continuously, corporately, and compellingly. And Jesus revealed it to his disciples when they failed to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they kept falling asleep. In Matthew 26:41, he told his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And therein lies our trouble. You see, these qualities will not be evident in our lives when we submit to our fleshly desires rather than the Spirit of God. If we really believe that prayer works, it won't mean that these qualities won't always be evident. Did I say that right? Okay. It's because we're yielding to our fleshly desires rather than the Spirit of God and His power. Really, there is only one reason that these qualities will not be evident in our life. And it's not because that we don't believe that prayer works. It is because we're yielding to our flesh rather than the Spirit. And I think it's only fitting to end this morning with Paul's prayer for believers concerning really this very thing. And I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 as our closing prayer this morning. My prayer is that these things will become more and more real to us, because this really is what will make our spiritual walk effective. It will make our prayer life effective. Let's pray. Lord, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.